Well, at this time, I think I am, yeah, dismissing the children to Children's Church. And for the rest of us who are young, right, but still here, if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses chapter 1, beginning in 23, and we'll go through chapter 2, verse 4 this morning, Lord willing. 2 Last week we talked about the confidence that Paul has. Paul is dealing with a group of people that are just not really happy with Paul right now. And he's dealing with a lot of criticism. I don't know if you've ever experienced criticism. I don't know if you've ever experienced a group of people criticizing you. Maybe you have, I don't know. But if you have, you can kind of get a taste of what Paul is enduring, right? They're questioning his authority. They're questioning his apostleship. And Paul understands, right? He knows that if you're going to question the messenger, ultimately you're going to question the message, right? And so last week we looked at this confidence that Paul has, right? In the verses preceding the text we're going to look at this morning, he tells us, right? He begins by saying, this is who God is. God doesn't change. God is unchanging in his faithfulness, right? And he talks of God the Father, he talks of God the Son, and he talks of God the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as a pledge, like, as if it wasn't enough that God is faithful and Christ has redeemed us, right? That Christ doesn't change, that God keeps his promises, all these things. As if that wasn't enough, Paul says, right, you are sealed with the Spirit. You're anointed. You're established in the Spirit. And he says, it's given to you as a pledge, right? Does God owe us a pledge? No, right? We see something of the character of God, but it gives us insight into how Paul now is going to deal with these Corinthians, right? He has complete confidence, and he's coming on a simple message I'm saying this morning. He's demonstrating for us Christian character. I believe Paul is responding in a way that God's children should respond in situations such as this, in situations of life, in moments where your flesh wants to kick in. You go, oh yeah, you're going to get me, I'll get you back, right? That usually happens when some of us are driving. Or not. And I thought that would, right? But we talk about character, right? There is the element of character. How do we know, right? It's very important to us, at least it should be, that a person conducts themselves, that they have a good character, a good name for themselves. There was a story of two girlfriends, and one was starting to date this young man that she thought would be a potential husband. And she was asking these questions, and so her friend said, "Why? I've got some things you should consider. These might help you to see if he has good character." So she gave him six things. The first one was, watch him drive in heavy traffic. That will expose some character. The second one was, play tennis with him. I would imagine any sport would do. Let's just see if he can keep his composure if he loses, right? Then she said, number three, listen to him talk to his mother when he doesn't know you're listening. That's pretty good. Number four, see how he treats those who serve him, such as waiters or maids. How does he respond to those who might be under him? Number five, she said, notice what he's willing to spend his money on. Right? That shows who a person is, where they spend their time, their money. And then number six, she said, look at his friends. So her girlfriend was kind of looking at this and still kind of maybe had a puzzled look. I don't know if this is going to help me or not. So then her friend responded with one more. She says, well, and if this doesn't help you make up your mind, well, then look at his shoes. She goes on to say, a man who keeps his shoes in good repair generally tends to the rest of his life also. That's true, right? But we see this as character, right? We want to know, what is a good character? Do they have, how do they conduct themselves under pressure? Driving will do that for you, right? Playing sports will do this. And how we treat others, it's important. And Paul's going to give us some insight, even though he's going through a difficult situation in which our flesh would want to just simply respond, going, okay, I'm going to come here and drop the hammer. I'm going to fix this thing, right? But Paul doesn't do that. Paul understands that if he does this, right, it becomes about him and the Corinthians. It becomes about this personal debate. It becomes about this travel issue we'll talk about in a moment. And Paul wants the focus to be on Christ. And, I love this quote from G.K. Chesterton. He said, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting." He says, "It's been found difficult and not tried." As we get into this, we'll see, right, why it's important that we understand that God is faithful, why we understand that Christ never wavered, why we understand that God keeps his promises, why we understand the Spirit is with us as a pledge, why that is so important, because you and I need to represent God. We need to be a light in a dark world. And you're going to find yourself, and maybe you're in maybe a situation now where you're being pressed. Well, how does God's children respond? Well, this is what Paul says to these Corinthians. Beginning in verse 23 of chapter 1, and I'll read through chapter 2, verse 4, he says this, "But as I call God as witness to my soul, that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith, you are standing firm." In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, as we look to your word now, and we ask that your Spirit would be with us, teaching us, instructing us. And Lord, I know that this will go against our flesh. It'll be a struggle. In times of difficulty, of criticism, in times when our flesh wants to respond, Lord, we want to be children of God. We want to show, Lord, to a lost world, we are different. So we ask, Lord, and we need your Spirit's help. We pray you would teach us, guide us, and direct us through this. And Lord, get me out of the way that every soul this morning would receive what you have. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we looked at last week, and just to give you a little bit of the context, what's going on, it becomes very important, right, to understand dealing with opposition, right? So last week we looked at, as Paul said, Jesus Christ was God the Father's exclamation point. It is yes, right? The Son of God, Christ Jesus, was preached. And Paul is saying our message was not yes and no, it was yes, right? In Christ. And the church responds because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We respond with amen, right? This is what Paul is saying. This is our yes, then we can say amen. And so he walked us through. Verse 18, he tells us, right, God is faithful. Right, God doesn't change. He's faithful. He is consistent. He is always with us. His message isn't yes and no, it's yes, right? Jesus is unchangeable. See that God keeps his promises in verse 20, and then we see that we're guaranteed the Spirit. The Spirit is with us. And we see that all three members of the Trinity are at work. I think this is very important, right? We have this tendency to think that God somehow, he created and then he kind of took a coffee break and then the Son intervened and he redeemed us and died on the cross and rose and he said, okay, my job's done, and then the Spirit comes on the scene and says, I'll be with you. That's incorrect, right? All three of the Trinity are always at work. At the beginning of this year, I've been part of a reading group online, and we read through theologies, right? Systematic theologies. And this year, we're reading through volume 3 of Joel Beakey and Paul Smiley's third volume of their systematic theology. And this one is on the Spirit and truth. And I love this quote, and it's so good for us. And he says, "Every work of God shines with the beautiful activity of the whole Trinity. Though theologians, right, following Scripture, emphasize the Father's work in creation, the Son's in redemption, and the Spirit in applying salvation, all three persons act as one God in every divine work. Right, that's very true. We have this tendency to think, right? And we're trying to understand the Trinity. A lot of mystery there. But God the Father is faithful. God the Son is faithful. God the Holy Spirit is faithful because they are one. And it's important because this is what Paul is drawing from. It's not simply the Spirit. Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as the force, right? Or some type of gray matter that just floats around and hopefully some of it will get stuck on me like some pixie dust or something. No, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, unique, right, and specific, and yet part of the whole Trinity. So God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is active in the work of salvation, is active in the work of filling us and leading us, is active in the ministries of the church, right? He is the one who knows us and will call us by our names. And everyone said, amen, right? Some of you are listening. That's good stuff. So Paul has given us this here, right? It's the context into how he's going to respond. And it's important for you and I to understand this, right? We don't go about life without the triune God, right? He is with us. Paul is banking on the activity of all three members of the Trinity. This is his conviction. He is convinced of this in the dealings with the Corinthians. This is how he can respond to them and say, you know what, you're going to call me not an apostle and say all these mean things. Well, I've got some things to say to you. He doesn't respond this way. He responds in a supernatural, a person full, of course, of the Spirit. So Paul is going to deal. He's going to write, just as we've read, he's going to write to them about why his travel plans have changed. Right? Because that's their issue. You told us you were coming, and then it sounds like you just kind of willy-nillied and made some changes. Willy-nilly, that's in the Greek, right? You flip-flopped on some of these things, and you just bailed. And so they look at this and go, dude, you say one thing one day, and then another, we just can't follow you. And there is an uprising in this church. That's what's going on. This is why Paul's talking about why his plans changed. But I want us to glean. How does Paul respond? How does Paul write? How does he deal with this? Because he is acting like God's children. He's acting like we should be acting, those who have that same Spirit. So what is the first thing in your notes? I have all the fill-ins, of course, but the first one says, right, I just put the Christian. I'm a Christian character. The Christian will display mercy. I hope so. If you've come to Calvary and you've received mercy, man, we should be full of mercy. He says in verse 23, but I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Right? So what is Paul saying here, right? He begins in verse 18. He says God is faithful. Now in this verse 23, he's saying God is my witness. Right, this faithful God now is a witness. In essence, Paul is saying, I call God to witness against my life. That's really what he's saying. In essence, we could break that down and say, if I am lying, God can kill me. That's the sternness. That's the foundation, right? Here's the problems, and I'm going to tell you, Corinthians, if I am lying to you, God can take my life. He is the witness. So here is Paul setting the stage, right? Coming to them and saying, God is my witness. I'm going to deal with these problems that are developing. But he's saying, look, I didn't come because I want to have mercy. We'll see this as it unfolds. It'll make a little bit more sense. But why? Why is Paul delaying this? And he's writing to them going, look, I'm not going to come at this time. But you know why I'm not coming? Because he believes the Corinthians should actually work through some of their problems. The Corinthians should grow up a little bit. They should mature in their faith. They should realize this isn't about my travel plans. This is about the gospel. This is about being a light, not getting sucked away and focusing on wrong things. You guys need to come together. Because Paul understands, and if you've read any of Paul's letters, he didn't cower away from opposition. He never goes the opposite direction. When there's problems with theology or doctrine in the church, he gets to the heart of it. So what is he doing here? Well, he knows that if he's going to come there, he is obliged to bring right correction. He's going to come and fix right this church, but his desire is not to come in that way. What is best for the Corinthians is not that he show up with all their issues and concerns about Paul and him come and say, here's what you should be doing, here's the problem, here's what the issue is, let me deal with those things. And it sounds a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? It sounds counter to what the church should be doing. We also have to realize that not everyone in the Corinthian church is this way. Right? There are divisions. There are some who are being obedient. We saw in chapter 1 where the person was in sin. He said, you need to practice church discipline. And they did. They put that person out of the fellowship. And here later in this chapter, we will see that person saying he has repented of his sin. They'll bring him in. Yeah, they're practicing church discipline. They're doing some things that are right. It's the loudest voices that are coming to the top here. So Paul says, it seems that it would be best that if he held off, that his prayer that God would honor it and melt their hearts. He is demonstrating, right, what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love is patient. Because we know of Paul, right, he also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21, he says, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And this is the second letter. He's already told them, if I come, I'm going to line these things out. But he is merciful. He's patient. It's not because of cowardice. There's not, I don't think, a bone in Paul's body that leans that way. But he demonstrates mercy. He has affection for them. And this is his desire, but we also realize, Lord willing, we'll get to chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. But he says this in verse 2. He says, I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Paul's heart for them is not to come in this way. He's going to show mercy. He's going to be patient. Ultimately, he is going to come to this church. His desire is that they would develop, mature, work through these issues, work through these things. He's trusting in God. You know, sometimes in our own situations of life, what does our flesh say? Hey, this is the problem. I'm going to jump not just into it. I'm going to jump into the middle of this. I will fix this thing. Well, Paul demonstrates sometimes we just need to show mercy. We need to be patient. Sometimes we just need to wait on the Lord and pray. In situations in your family or in the workplace, sometimes it gets right into our flesh or something happens and we respond, oh, I'm not going to show, or this person wronged me, or I'm going to get him back, right? That's kind of the typical thing. That's the American way, right? So unfortunately. But a child of God who lives different than the world, right, assesses the situation and says, maybe I should show mercy. See, the point of mercy is they don't deserve it. The Corinthians don't deserve the accusations they're giving against Paul. They don't deserve mercy from Paul. But Paul is full of mercy for them. It's like the story of the mother who approached Napoleon and asking for a pardon, and Napoleon responded and said, your son, what he has done is worthy of death. But she said, I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy. And Napoleon responded and says, your son doesn't deserve mercy, to which the mother responds and said, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. See, the Christian is to be different in the world. Now, I know this takes discernment. There's times to speak. I'm not saying we simply roll over. But we are to demonstrate mercy. Maybe that's what is needed. So Paul shows us the current thing. I'm not going to come at this time. I'm going to show mercy because we know of Paul's heart. When he shows up, he is going to right bring correction. But he's desiring that they would see this. That the issue would not be between him and them, but the issue would come back to God is faithful. The Spirit has established you. He has anointed you for ministry. It is a pledge given to you. so that I don't have to come and work these things out. God will do it. So we see this as a character trait, right? A Christian will display mercy. The second thing in your notes, verse 24, the Christian will be marked by faith and trust. Of course, right? We use these words a lot. But he says not in verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith, you are standing firm. Of course, they're standing firm. He's told us that in the Spirit, right? Paul comes to them not as a dictator. He's not a tyrant. He doesn't come in and say, look at all the problems, let's just fix this thing. No, right? Of course not. He comes and he says, we didn't lord this over you. Me and Timothy and Silvanus, those who have come, those who have preached Jesus, it was yes and not yes and no, it was yes. We didn't lord this over you. We didn't come. He didn't come with his title saying, I'm an apostle. Listen up, right? I like that apostle card. I wonder if you can, here's my apostle card. Right? I have a membership here. There's only 12 of us. I mean, come on, right? He says, no, we didn't lord it over you. We were workers with you. I mean, here's two different styles of leadership, right? Two radically different styles. And Paul comes with the biblical, right, understanding of leadership. He doesn't come and say, I'm going to be authoritarian over you and I'm going to map this thing out. No, he planted this church, but he cooperates with them. I mean, we see this over and over, right? In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus. We are workers with you. You too, right? The language and the different pronouns used from here's what I'm saying to what we are doing, right? The Lord is doing this. He has established you and us together. So he leads radically different. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them, talking to his disciples, to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We see this in Paul, right? We see it in every Christian. We come with biblical authority, right? We come with faith and trust in who God is. We work together, realizing that this is who he is. Do you realize that there are many professing Christians, right, or Christian organizations that really are simply cults? And we realize this not just from their doctrine, but for how they are structured. If there is one leader who's an authoritarian, we have to say, no, there's problems here. That's not the structure of leadership to be found in God's church. And Paul understands this, and so he's trusting in the Lord that God would minister, that God would come. And he says, I didn't lord it over you, but I worked with you for what? The joy. It's joy. I mean, here we have the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Of course, the Spirit establishes, the Spirit anoints, the Spirit seals. Why would we not have the joy of the Spirit? And when the Spirit is at work, Paul concludes, right? My faith and my trust in God and what he's doing in his church, that you too are standing firm. That brothers and sisters in Christ today can say, yeah, I'm going through a lot, but I'm standing firm. I'm going through a situation right now where there's tears in my eyes, but I have a joy that is unspeakable. That's the Spirit at work. Again, right, God's answer, God's answer to our sin problem is Christ. It is the exclamation point of God. Yes, the church responds, everyone who's been redeemed, Lord, amen. I have faith, I have trust in you. And this comes really to the sanctifying work of God, isn't it? Every believer should be demonstrating this. It's not if you have faith, but where is your faith? Are you growing your faith, right? Are you trusting? Are you praying? Are you relying upon him? I mean, Paul clearly is doing this for this church. He understands God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is active in redemption. It is God, the Son, who died at Calvary. It is the Spirit who seals us, right, and is a pledge to us. Paul's like, how can I not have faith and trust in a God who is eternally faithful? I think, and I'd imagine you would agree with me, the church today, meaning the people, not the buildings, needs to be full of this courage, full of this confidence, full of faith and trust in God. We need to be full of mercy, not in our own might or own power, but because I know in whom I have believed. I know my God is eternally. He will be eternally with me. Does it make me great? Makes him great, my dependence upon him. So we see this. We see Paul dealing with this church. Well, I don't know about you. You're human. I'm human. Our response might be, hey, let's fix this thing, right? Let's go out back and settle this. That's not how he's doing. That's not how he's going. He's displaying mercy. He's marked by faith and trust. The third point, the Christian will be mindful of others. You see how these flow together, right? He says, I determined, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? Why would I come to you and make you sorrowful? He's telling us, if I come, I'm going to line you out. But why would I do that? You would be sorrowful. And I have great joy in you. So I determined, I gave thought, I've come to a conclusion that what is best for you, mindful of others, is that I wait. See, Paul loved. He loved. I mean, you see it. And it's going to that in verse 4. He loves this church. And he didn't want to be the cause of this hurt. I think Paul understands here that if he shows up, I'd imagine he's probably thinking some of our relationships are going to end. Right? That's the tension that is here. It's going to be difficult to come back to the Word of God or come back to what this is about, the Son of God Christ preached, right? It's going to be difficult to come back if all this is about you guys accusing me of this and me coming back and saying that's not true. If it's just simply an argument, right? We're not going to solve anything. I mean, Paul, I would imagine, is thinking some of our relationships are going to end, and he loves them. I think there's something else here, too, as Paul thinks through this. I mean, he demonstrates how important it is that the Christian be thinking. You know, sometimes I've heard this said, you know, when you come to worship, turn off your minds and just engage. No, don't ever turn off your mind. The Bible never tells us to turn off our mind, but rather to think. In this context, think about others. Think about how my response will influence them. Husbands, think about how, right, when an argument might come and how your response, right, might be hurtful. Wives, think about when your husband is just in a grumpy mood, how your response might make it worse, but we need to be merciful. We have words that are comforting. Think about others. See, we see the Christian mind, right? It begins. Here we see the root and the fruit idea, right? What you're thinking ultimately ends itself up in your actions. And Paul has thoughts on them. And it leads to him saying, you know what? I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to wait on the Lord with faith and trust. I love this quote. It's from the famous author Unknown. But it says, if you persisted in going to sea in a leaky boat, you know you'd had no excuse to offer when the boat sank under you. Yet, you go about with leaks in your thinking through which you allow negative thoughts to enter. Your thinking must be sealed against such evil aspirations as selfishness, thoughtlessness, jealousy, pride, vindictiveness, anger, and the like. Just as your boat must be sealed against water on the outside. And it concludes by saying, it is never the water in the ocean that sinks ships. It is the water that gets in where it has no business being. Paul gave time that he thinks about the Corinthians. He reasons this out. He determines that I'm not going to compound the sorrow. I'm going to let the Lord work. So we see the display of mercy. He's marked by faith and trust. He's mindful of them. And the number 4, the Christian will share their life. Right? Of course. Why would we not do this? Verse 3 says, this is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I come, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you, all that my joy would be the joy of you all. See, Paul has vested his life. He's given time to the situation. I believe that every believer who's full of the Spirit, right, who's redeemed by the blood of Christ, will have a spiritual draw to the church, to other members of the church. It'll be a place on Sunday you look forward to, and it's not a drudgery, right? It's not one of those things, oh man, I got to go to church today. No, I get to go. I get to be around God's people. I get to be around those who share this experience that I have had. I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and I get to hear testimony, right? I get to be encouraged. I get to be an encourager. You see, this involves, right, when we come to church to share our lives. Paul has invested time. He has planted this church, right? He knows these people by name. He's involved in the sharing. He has shared experiences. He's shared emotions with them, and he talks about emotions in this very passage we're looking at. Right? Tears and sorrowful. He'll write this here in a moment. But he writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, right? To understand that means to be connected to them, to share your life with them, right? Joy for Paul is realizing the work of God in others. I don't know about you, but I always love hearing testimony. You know, thinking about this, and even this morning as I was going through the prayer and getting ready, I thought, you know, in our men's study, I think I'm going to make all the men share their testimony at one point in time. So men, that's coming. Like, I want to hear, right, this moment where the Lord has brought you to Calvary. I want to hear this moment where you said, I repented. The Lord changed me. Like, I want to hear that element in your life, and I want to hear even the moments of struggle that I can say, you know what, let me pray with you. You know, share your life, share your experiences. If we don't share these things, no one will know how to pray for you. Paul is adamant. Here's my life. I don't want to come in sorrow. I want to rejoice with you. I want to rejoice in you. I want to rejoice with what Christ is doing. Which means what? You're going to have some conversations to figure that out, right? Even psychologists today will tell you, great joy comes when you share it with others. And well, we already know that. I don't need a psychologist telling me that. There's great joy in hearing the testimony, right? So I believe a Christian is marked by a commitment to the fellowship. It's not a box that says, hey, let me check this. I showed up on Sunday. Pastor did. Make sure you greet the pastor so he remembers I was there. I'll get extra credit for that later or something, right? No, it's coming because I enjoy this. I want to hear, right, what's going on. I want to be invested in your life. And this doesn't always happen, but yet it does. And it takes time. Because I am convinced, like Paul, those who center their life on Christ will desire to be around others who have centered their life on Christ. And when we share our lives together, ultimately there becomes this byproduct that is joy, that is rejoicing. Why is that? Because the Spirit has established us. I think it's easy for us, and this is the challenge, right? It's easy for us, especially men, not so much the women. Women, you've got this dialed in a lot better than the men. It's sharing our emotions, isn't it? It's difficult for leaders. I don't want anyone to know as a pastor I have any struggles. I've told you often, when I drive, I struggle. Right? It's a pedal on the right, I know. But it's there, right? We need accountability. We need the fellowship. I need to be available to pray for you. I need you to pray for me. Now, we understand that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. How much more do we need each other? We need relationships. We need them growing, and it's a struggle for us. And I know there's a balance here. It may sound like I say every day you need to be plugged in. If you can, that's great. But I know you have responsibilities. I know there's work to be done, and there's a job on Monday. I get that, but this must be dear to you. I think it's dear to Paul. He is excited about rejoicing with others who have once not known him, who have been blinded in their spiritual walk, and now they see. Right? The great hymn, Amazing Grace, is living itself out every time someone comes, right, from not knowing to knowing, when someone comes from being in the family of Adam to the family of Christ, and by the Spirit of God they are adopted into Christ. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. And Paul says, I rejoice in what the Lord is doing in your midst, and he shares his life with them. Now think for a moment. Isn't it sound strange that Paul is doing this when they are simply criticizing him? They're coming and saying, you're not fit to be an apostle. Talk about radically different than the world. Radically different. See, Paul is sharing his life. Paul is giving his life away. Good, bad, ugly, sad, all of it, right? He's giving his life away. There's a quote by Richard Evans who says, the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. I would think to begin it is to live it with others as a Christian with the Lord's redeemed. And my last point is this crescendos here into verse 4. We see the display of mercy. He's marked by faith and trust. He's mindful of others. He's sharing his life. I think there's a character trait here that I simply put, the Christian will be proven by love. Proven. Listen to these words of verse 4. You can just see it jump off the page. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with not some, but many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, right? I don't want you to feel bad over this, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. See, here's a defining mark, brothers and sisters, of a Christian. Jesus commanded love. John 15, 12, and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. He commands it, and just so you know, it's not without merit. He demonstrated it. 1 John 3, 16, we know love by this, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Commands it, he demonstrates it. Love is to be evidenced in our lives. Love, and there was a song by DC Talk, this might date me a little bit, but love is a verb, right? Some of you are nodding your head. Us young, older folks, right? It's evidenced, right? It's a verb. But love makes us vulnerable, right? It opens us up to other people. And I know sometimes that can be a little bit scary, but Paul is not holding back. He loves them deeply. You can imagine the prayers of Paul for this congregation and everything they've done, everything they've said, all their criticisms of him. He comes back and says, I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you. I'm going to share my joy with you. I'm going to rejoice in you. And we may look at this and go, does Paul just enjoy being a whipping post? Right? Is he just in joy? Like, hey, I'm just a glutton for punishment. I love you guys and you treat me horribly. No, that's clearly not the case. He's a mature Christian. But we see the passion of Paul. Listen to how he writes in Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. See, it's his conviction. It's his passion. Despite their faults, I mean, look at the character of a Christian. Despite those who are attacking me, despite other believers who might be a part of this, if that's a situation similar to Paul's, he believed they still are redeemed by Christ. God loved them. God is doing a work in them. Paul believes his prayer will be fulfilled. I mean, listen to what he says in Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus. See, Paul has the same confidence of those in Philippians, right? If you know that letter, he loved them. He has that same confidence in the Corinthians. Why? Because God is faithful. Despite the divisions, the strife, the attacks, Paul is unwavering in his love for them. Why? Because Christ doesn't waver. Paul doesn't waver in these things because he knows we have been established. We are standing firm. Listen to his words. There is much affliction and anguish. There's tears, sorrowful. Here is just simply pain, right? I mean, so much for those who preach a Christian has a pain-free life. But see, here's the point of this. All the pain that the Corinthians are causing, it's not Paul's fault. That's all on them. What Paul is saying is, my pain comes from my genuine love for you. I genuinely love you. Jesus said in Matthew 5:46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Then even the tax collectors do the same." Paul is loving those who are accusing him. He is a child of God in a dark place, and this he's dealing with the church. See, it's natural to love those who love us, but it's supernatural to love those who hate us. And we simply come to this conclusion. How is it that Paul can do all this? I've said it before. I'm just going to read it to you now. Verses 18 through 22. "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also, through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." This is how Paul gets there. The Christian full of God's Spirit will be different than the world. The Christian will demonstrate and display mercy. The Christian will be marked faith and trust. We'll be mindful of others. We'll share our lives. We'll be proven by love. There was a group of college girls who were discussing the Sermon on the Mount, and they were talking about why Jesus equated Christianity, or followers really of Christ, to salt. Some of them were talking about the preservatives, the qualities of that. The one girl spoke up and she said, "Well, salt creates thirst." See, in Paul's life, as he's living this, he's demonstrating what it means to be a child of God. And his heart is that they would, right, follow me, be imitators of me, follow after Christ. Paul has an eternal focus on all of this. And so he knows, as he treats this church, being patient, showing mercy, trusting in God, sharing his life, loving them, his desires that they would come to these very same things, that what he is doing would create a thirst, that they would respond and say like Paul, "Yes, it is Christ and him alone." So our question as we work through this is simply a question of assessment. Is our life coming close to this? Are there elements of mercy and trust in God? Are we sharing our lives? Are we proven by love? Are we thinking God's thoughts? Is our Christian character salty? Is it coming out of us? Well, here in a moment, we're going to close with a song, and I'm going to pray, but I've chosen a song to close with. It simply says, "His mercy is more." See, like you, I would imagine as you hear this passage, you're probably quick to see all the areas in which you've failed. I haven't here, Pastor. I've struggled with this. Sometimes I have faith. Sometimes I call it faith, but I think it's doubt. You know, sometimes we'll be hard on ourselves. We go, "I haven't been here as much as I should have, or I haven't loved like I know I should." See, that's the walk of a Christian. We repent, and we move forward. We grow. So the challenge is to not simply say, well, I don't have this. This is for someone else. No, it's for you. It's for me. But the song we're going to close with is simply saying, his mercy is more. So if you're here this morning and saying, man, I've struggled with this. Well, guess what? His mercy is more. Repent, pray, be established, right, in the Spirit. Know that he has given the Spirit as a pledge. He has anointed you, which means he set you apart for ministry. He set good works in front of you. That God is faithful. Jesus never wavered. He never gave in or gave up. So we're not going to quit either. We're going to pray, Lord, help us, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to move forward. On those difficult times, we know his mercy is more. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, that despite all the struggles, the uncertainties of life, the things that we go through, we know you are faithful. You are the faithful God. We know, Lord, that Jesus never wavered, that he never gave in or gave up. He prayed, Lord, not my will, your will be done. And just as he heard no, that the cup would not be taken from him, Lord, you were saying to us, yes, salvation will be in Christ. So it is the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who needs to be preached, who needs to be believed, who needs to be followed. And Lord, we know that all those who have repented of their sins and believed on Christ Jesus for salvation have been sealed with your Spirit. Lord, you have anointed us for works. You have called us into ministry, every single one of us. We are to be, Lord, your people in this world. We are to be light in a dark world. We are to act like we belong to you. So, Father, regardless of where we're at on our spiritual journey, I pray you would strengthen us and encourage us. I pray, Lord, if this morning we're saying this is a difficult passage, then, Lord, bring us to Calvary and say, yes, I can keep moving forward. I'm not going to quit. Paul doesn't allow this to simply slip into a discussion between him and them. He keeps it focused on the faithfulness of God, the trusting in God, the mercy of God, your love, Lord, so powerfully demonstrated. And let us come back and realize what we have, what Paul has, that we'd be full of your Spirit, that we live lives that bring you glory and bring you honor. And I pray, Lord, I pray for every soul here, every soul listening to me, Lord, that you would bring about that blessing and that favor, that confidence, that it's not in ourselves, it's in you. The same God that Paul believed is our God. The same salvation that Paul placed his hope in is our salvation. The same sealing of the Spirit, Lord, your Spirit is our sealing. It is our hope. It is our joy. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you for the souls that you are redeeming. Thank you for the testimonies here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can share our lives and encourage one another, that we can spur each other on to live this way. Lord, guide us, I pray, for your glory, for your honor. And I pray this in the wonderful, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.